I want to talk to you this morning about growing in faith. Growing in faith. You know that a polar bear can smell a dead seal 12 miles away? Did you know that? You act like you got taken by surprise there with that one. That's a pretty important fact. I want you to store that somewhere. Always. You know the common housefly flies at 4.5 miles per hour, which is about the same speed that a horse walks. There's been a study done to find out which part of the chocolate bunny most people eat first. 91% of us eat the ears first. All right? Here's a good one. When men and women sit next to each other on a flight, it's the man who takes the armrest 5 out of 6 times. Now, that doesn't surprise me. That surprise anybody? Huh? You know, most of these statistics are pretty useless. But here's one that should matter to us. A Gallup poll was done, and the question was, how many people in our country have a Christ that is not exclusively a Sunday morning event, but a faith integrated into their daily lives? And the Gallup study found that only 13% of Americans live that kind of a faith. Now, that's a troubling statistic. 13% of Americans have a faith that's more than just going to church on Sunday morning. It's something that actually affects their life, something that they actually live out. The study went on further in its further research and said that this 13% found that on average they displayed more happiness and more fulfillment in their lives than others in the study. Now, that doesn't surprise me at all. But they're saying the people who live out their faith actually have a more fulfilled, more satisfying life. Faith, folks, is a very important subject. I think we all know that, but do we know what faith is? I mean, if someone asked you what is faith, could you explain it to them? Some say that we live by faith every day. You know, you turn on a faucet, you fill a glass of water, and you drink it, and they say, oh, that's faith. You don't really know what's in there. Or you open a can of food and you eat it, and that's faith. Well, some of the stuff we eat today, it does take faith to eat, okay? Out of that can. Or you fly in an airplane, they say that's faith. But folks, listen, these things are not faith. That's simply putting into practice what's called the law of mathematical probability. In other words, you're saying to yourself, well, thousands of people do this every day, and everything's all right with them, so I'll do the same. You know, I've grown up seeing people drink out of the faucet. That's not faith. It's just a habit. Biblically, faith is defined this way. Faith is understanding and assent to a proposition. Understanding and assent. That's what faith is. Now, if you were to ask me, say I owed you money, and you said, where's my money? And I said to you, the check is in the mail. All right? Now, you have a choice. You understand what I'm saying, right? Understanding that would be, you know what a check is, you know what the mail is, you know what I mean, I put it in the mail. That, you understand what I said. Now, do you believe me or not? Faith is understanding and assent. You're either going to believe me that the check is in the mail or you're not. If you believe me, that's faith. You're trusting what I said. In Romans 4, 20 and 21, it says this of Abraham. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. God made Abraham some promises, and Abraham said, I believe God. He believed what God told him. That is faith. Now listen to me carefully. No matter what the subject, whether it be God or botany, the psychology or linguistics of belief is identical in all cases. Believing that 2 plus 2 is 4 is arithmetic. It might not be the new math, but that's the stuff I grew up with, all right? 2 plus 2 is 4. Believing that asparagus belongs to the lily family is botany. Botany is not mathematics, but the psychology or linguistics of believing is identical. Christ's promises of salvation are vastly different from the propositions of botany. But believing is always thinking that a proposition is true. That's what faith is. It's believing that a proposition is true. Now, the difference between various beliefs lies in the objects or proposition belief, not in the nature of the belief. There's not different ways to believe something. There's just different objects to believe in. Faith must begin with knowledge. You can't believe what you don't know, what you don't understand. That is ridiculous. People call that blind faith or implicit faith. You can't believe what you don't know. You have to know it in order to believe it. I understand the teaching of evolution, but I do not assent to it. I understand it. I don't believe it. Belief is the act of assenting to something understood, but understanding alone is not belief. You have to understand it and then assent to that thing. Now, the Christian life starts with an act of faith. We believe that Christ will save us if we put our trust in Him alone for redemption. That's where Christianity begins. It's understanding that we are sinners. We are born separated from God. Every human being ever born on the planet is born separated from God on their way to hell. Total depravity. And when we realize our depravity and put our trust in God to save us, see, salvation is realizing He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, puts their trust in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. We go to heaven by believing, by trusting that Jesus Christ paid the debt of our sin. That's a promise that God made for us in John 3:16. A promise that if we put our trust in Him, He would give us everlasting life. And when I come to the living God as a guilty sinner who deserves hell, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for my redemption, I'm engaged in an act of faith. See, I've never seen God. I've never seen this place called heaven. I've never seen this place called hell. I've never seen Jesus Christ, but by faith, those things which I cannot see become realities to me. They take on substance for me, and by faith I gain assurance and conviction about things that my eyes have not seen. That's what faith is all about. But trusting God for my eternal salvation is just the beginning. I think too many people live like that's the end all thing. Oh, we come to faith in Christ, I believe in Christ, good, I'm on my way to heaven. And that's the end. We need to understand that it's just the beginning. It's the start of a journey that cannot be traveled successfully in any other way than by growing in our faith. We need to distinguish between saving faith and the faith of obedience. See, thousands of people have trusted Christ for their salvation, but they're not living by faith. Trusting God each and every day of their lives. Every day and in every way we should be trusting God. But are we? Do we really trust God? You know, when you're really hurting, your life seems to be coming apart at the seams, everything in your world seems to be falling apart, do you have the confidence in God to trust Him in the midst of those times? You can if you've grown to that point. Do you understand that there are degrees of faith? We often think in terms of faith as you have it or you don't have it. But the Bible talks about various degrees of faith. In Acts 6:8, Stephen is said to be full of faith. The Greek word full is pleiros, and it means complete or mature. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul said he wanted to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul said, your faith grows exceedingly. And James talks about dead faith in 2:17 and 2:20. And he talks about mature faith in 2:22. So the Scriptures speak of little faith. They speak of great faith, weak faith, strong faith, lacking faith, perfect faith, dead faith, and full faith, and growing faith, increasing faith. There are degrees of faith. All believers don't have the same amount of faith. Some believers are weak in faith. Some believers have strong faith, and they can go through incredible circumstances. And the question we need to ask is, how do we increase our faith? How do we go from coming to faith in Christ, an infant in the Christian realm, to growing to the point where we are able to deal with life's circumstances because we trust God? Well, there are two main factors which determine the strength of our faith. Number one is our knowledge of God. The main explanation of the troubles and difficulties which most Christians experience in their lives is due to a lack of knowledge about God. They just don't know Him. They just don't know who He is. And we need to study the revelation that God has given of Himself and of His character that we may know Him. And that's how to develop strong faith. You know, the more you know God, the more you can trust Him. Isn't that the same in the human realm? I mean, isn't there some people you just don't trust? Why don't you trust them? Because you people you know and you trust. They have character. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Grammatically, this is an objective genitive, and it can be translated this way, the word about Christ. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word about Christ. As you hear about God, as you read in the scriptures and study about Him, your faith grows because you grow to know Him through the word of God. And we need to study, because it's really hard to trust somebody that we don't know. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. You know, those who know your name, that means those who know your character. The name was synonymous with character. To know God's character is to be able to trust Him. Do you know God well enough to trust Him in the very difficult circumstances of life? Well, the second element is the application of what we know. We have to know things about God. We learn, and then we need to apply those things that we learn about God, apply them to our lives and begin to live them out so our faith will increase. Look with me at Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. I'll show you an example of the disciples not applying what they knew. Luke 8 verse 22, it says, now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let's cross over the other side of the lake. And they launched out, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him, and they woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. Then he arose, and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying one to another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. The disciples in the boat during the storm were failing to apply the faith that they had. And that's why the Lord puts the question the way he does to them. Where is your faith? They had faith. Where was it? Listen, these were the same people that not long before this saw him in chapter 7 raise the dead. Now, if somebody raised the dead and they're in a boat with you, you're going to be worried about stuff? I'm not going to be. It doesn't matter if you drown. He can get you back. He can raise you back up to life again. What's the big deal? What's the worst that can happen? They had faith, but they were not applying it. We need to, folks, apply what we know. We need to step out. We need to walk in what we've learned. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Judges. And I want to show you the story of a man who the Lord took from a very weak man of faith to a man of incredibly strong faith. And I want us to see the process here that he went through. It's the story of Gideon. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. As you're hunting Judges 6 down, let me give you a little background here. The Israelites had been delivered from Egypt. And they settled in the promised land, and during that time they were ruled by men and women called judges. And if you read through the book of Judges, you discover that the people of Israel kind of bounce back and forth. I mean, they cry out to God, God sends a deliverer. He delivers them, they fall back into sin. They're in sin for a while, they get sick of it, and they say, oh God, we need your help. And God sends another judge, and he delivers them, and he just this cycle all the way through Judges. And you know, when you read that, you'll think, and you'll shake your head, and you say, them people are so stupid. And then all of a sudden you'll say, wow, that kind of sounds like me. You know, and you see your own life all through the book of Judges, how you walk away and you get in trouble and then you cry out to God. Well, this time they were under suppression of the Midianites. The Midianites were a nomadic people, and they'd wait for the people of Israel when they had finished planting the crops, and they'd sweep down upon them and they'd steal their crops and their herds, and they'd destroy what they couldn't take with them. This was going on for 7 years, and it just kind of started to get a little bit old. So the people cried out to God for a deliverer. And the deliverer that God raised up was Gideon. Look at Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, this is actually comical. Gideon is hiding in an attempt to thrash wheat, and the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor. How many of you ever thrashed wheat? No? How do y'all eat? You don't thrash wheat, you know? That's a problem. When you read stories like this, you don't understand. One thing you need to thrash wheat, you need wind. Okay? Because they take the wheat, they beat it out, and then they throw it up in the air, and the chaff is very light, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the wheat would fall back down. All right, so here's Gideon. He's in a wine press. He's down. There's no wind. And he's thrashing this stuff, and he's throwing it up. What's happened to it? It's coming right back down on him. All right, Gideon's got this hair and his beard, and he's standing, and he's covered with all this chaff, you know, hiding. And God comes and says, Gideon, you great man of valor. I mean, it's comical. You know, here's this guy hiding, you know, afraid to death. And Gideon's response is, you got to be kidding me, God. Me? You talking to me? Believers, Gideon was afraid. And let me make this very clear. Fear always comes as a result of not trusting God. It is the opposite of faith. Psalms 56:4 says this, in God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. It's when we're afraid that we turn to God, who is our refuge, and we put our trust in Him, and the fear goes away. Psalm 46:1-2 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried to the midst of the sea. David is saying, listen, when your world is caving in, look to God. He's our refuge. He's our strength. The Hebrew word refuge here, makasa, it means a shelter from danger. In other words, we're safe in His presence. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? These verses reveal that the answer to any kind of fear, including the fear of poverty, is found in the promise of God to ever be with us. Let's go back to Judges. Judges 6:13. Gideon says, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And why are all His miracles which our fathers told us about saying, where are all the miracles? Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I want you to notice here that the presence of trouble, the presence of suffering, the presence of pain causes Gideon to question God's presence with him. Have you ever done that? You ever doubted God's presence in the midst of trouble or suffering? It seems like a common trait in our day, but folks, the truth of the matter is that God uses suffering and adversity to bring us closer to Himself. It's not a sign of His absence. It's a sign of a maturing process that God uses in our life. Judges 6:14 says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this your might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Now notice that God is not saying, you can do it, Gideon. You really got it in you. You just need some self-esteem, and you need to realize who you are, and you can go do it. He's saying, you can do it, Gideon, because I'm going to be with you. Gideon doesn't quite understand this yet. But God's word do encourage him to begin to have some faith. His faith is just beginning to take hold here. And God's word does the same thing for us, folks. Listen, the more time we spend in God's word, reading it, studying it, and the more time we spend reading books about God, books that teach us about the Bible, the more we're going to be encouraged to live by faith. The problem is we spend so little time as believers surrounding ourselves with the things of God. I mean, we're bombarded by the world and all the things, and it's anti-God. And so how are we going to strengthen our faith? How are we going to be encouraged to trust God when we're surrounded by, you know, the television and everything else that is so anti-God? We got to take time away to get in the Word of God, to read a good book, to spend time in the Bible, and as we do that, our faith will be strengthened. God tells Gideon, I'll be with you. And that is the foundation of his faith. He has God's Word, but it took some convincing before Gideon was ready to obey. He repeatedly asked for confirmatory signs. He was slow to trust God, and I can relate to that. He's like, God, I'm a farmer. I don't even know how to thresh wheat properly, you know? And you want me to go lead an army? I can't do that. So then he says, listen, God, if I found favor in your sight, here's what I need you to do. Hang here. Let me make something to eat. And so he brings back this meal, and God gave him a small task. He says, here's what I want you to do in Judges 6, 25 and 26. He says, I want you to go and I want you to cut down the altar there. Cut it down. They're sacrificing there. I want it torn down. And so Gideon stepped out in faith and he obeyed. Now, this was a risky thing. But look at Judges 6, 27. It says, Gideon took 10 men with him from the servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. All right, you know, he's not too bold. I mean, let's give him a little credit. At least he's doing it, okay? Better than not doing it at all. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image was beside it cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said one to another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked and said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die because he has torn down the altar of Baal. See, these are Israelites, and they've turned away from God and they're worshiping Baal. And so the start is, let's get right who is God around here. So they tear down this altar. And now they're mad. We'll bring him out here and let's kill him. Watch verse 31. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for Baal be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Gideon grew a little stronger through this, but one thing I want you to notice here, Gideon's faith reawakened Joash's faith in the Lord. Everyone said, hey, your son's got to come out, we've got to kill him. And he says, if Baal's a god, let him take care of himself. And that makes sense, doesn't it? He's a god, he sure can handle this stuff. And he is now beginning to be a reawakened. And folks, let me tell you something, believers. When you walk in faith, it is an encouragement to everyone around you. I mean, when they see you as a believer, walking in faith, standing in faith, especially in the midst of difficult circumstances, it is encouraging. And it encourages their faith. It awakens their faith. Judges 6:33. It says that all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So Gideon's action caused the Midianites to move against Israel. Tore down the altar of Baal, so all right, they're moving in now. Judges 6:36, so Gideon said to the Lord, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. You know the story about the fleece? Puts the fleece down, he says, okay, God, if you really want me to do this, let the fleece be soaking wet in the morning and the ground dry. He wakes up, fleece is soaking wet, ground's dry. Confirmatory sign, all right, let's go. Well, God, let me ask you another thing. Let's try it again. This time, let the ground be all wet and the fleece be dry. So he gets up the next morning, the fleece is dry, the ground's wet. Okay, I guess this is you, God. I guess it's time to get moving here. And Gideon begins to think here, well, God must be serious now. And this whole story of the fleece, you hear people talk about putting out a fleece. That's where this comes from. They put out a fleece to validate the will of God. But remember, the scripture here isn't supporting that concept or even endorsing it. It's simply reporting what happened. God is trying to strengthen Gideon's faith. You know, I tried to put a fleece out years ago. When I was a brand new Christian, I had to put my Bible on my nightstand. I said, God, open it to the New Testament if I can do this, and open it to the Old if I can do that. He had to open it. I could have said, left it closed, and I had a good answer, right? Oh, still closed. God answered my... So I wanted him to do something. I woke up in the morning, it was still closed, and I was frustrated. You know, but the answer to my question was in the Bible. I just wanted God to show me something that would make it easier for me. All I had to do was do a little research, and I found it out. So it's not endorsing putting out a fleece here. Well, this is where the story gets real interesting. Gideon is psyched up now. And so he calls all Israel together. All right, let's go. We're gonna have a battle here. We're going to go against the Midianites. He sounds the trumpet and he gets 32,000 men. And he thinks, wow, this is great. 32,000 men. They got about 135,000. But we can do it. And then God comes in and says, wait a minute, Gideon. You got too many. I said, God, you never have too many men in battle. Okay? I mean, if you're in a four-man rowboat and you got 8 people, maybe you got too many men. But in battle, you don't have too many men. Our God says, you got too many. So he begins to whittle it down, all right? Does everybody who's afraid go home? 10,000 people stayed. That's what I don't understand. I don't understand. I understand why 22,000 left. I mean, you got 135,000 Midianites out there. All right? You got a 4-to-1 thing, and they're saying, who's ever afraid, go home. I'm going. See you later. 10,000 left. And Gideon says, well, that's not too good, but okay, 10,000, let's go, we can do it. God says, whoa, there's still too many. Still too many. Listen, by reducing Gideon's force to 300, the army was 300 men, that's what they came up with. By reducing Gideon's force, God compels Gideon and Israel to believe that their deliverance depended totally on him. No more are they counting on themselves. We got 32,000, maybe we can do it. You know? You got 10,000, not too good. You got 300 people against 135,000, okay. There's no way we can do this. And that's what God wants them to come to the point of. There's no way you can do this. Look at Judges chapter 7, verse 9. Because Gideon is still, I mean, he's got 300 people now. He's not really too sure about this. God, this is not a good idea. So God, you know, tries to strengthen his faith a little more. Judges 7, verse 9, it says, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp of Pur, your servant, and you shall hear what they shall say. And afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go against the camp. Then they went down with Pur, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. This is just a coincidence. Gideon shows up at the camp, right? And this guy's telling his dream. He said, I had a dream, and to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. And it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand the Lord has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Now, what do you think Gideon's thinking when he hears this? Wow, they're telling a story, and he just, you know, he snuck in and they're listening. Oh, that's Gideon. Yeah, he's like, wow, this is Gideon. No, even they know I'm going to, you know, win this battle. So now he's psyched. All right, that was enough. He's ready to move out. His faith is strengthened enough. He's ready to do what God has asked him to do. Judges 7:16 says, then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. You ready to go to war? Here, take a pitcher, take a light, take a trumpet, go get them. What am I supposed to do? Light them on fire or blow in their ear and make them deaf? You know, what kind of battle is this? I mean, folks, it is so clear here. You got 300 men with no weapons, and you got 135,000 armed soldiers. The point should be obvious. They weren't trusting in themselves at all. It was all up to God. God compels Gideon and Israel to believe that deliverance depended totally on him. Folks, God wants us to come to that same point in our lives. And sometimes he has to really work in our lives to break us till we get to the point to realize, I can't do it, God. I don't have any ability. I don't have any strength in myself. Look what happens in Judges 7:19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and they broke the pitchers. See, the pitchers were just to cover the lamp so no light was getting out. They break the pitchers, and then they see the light. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held their torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when 300 men blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled. All right, these guys, they blow the trumpets, they hold the lights up, and all the Midian army get up and they start killing each other. Now they're standing around watching this. Midian is, they're fighting themselves, they're killing each other, and then they run away. Now folks, listen to me. This is an incredible act of faith. How would you like to be part of Gideon's army? Here's your torch, here's your trumpet, go out there. These guys all have swords, spears, they'll kill you. Go out there with your trumpet, and you're standing there blowing the trumpet, here I am! You know, it's like, and they kill each other. That was an incredible act of faith for those men. They were trusting totally in God. They knew if he didn't do it, it wouldn't get done. They stood in faith, listen, and God fought for them. Okay, nice story. What does it say to 21st century American Christians? It says this, folks. This is how we are to live the Christian life. By faith in God and not in ourselves. Most of us don't have a clue about the Christian life because we're so busy trying to crank out man-made do's and don'ts that we don't even understand what it means to walk in a relationship with the living God. Being born again, God indwells us. He lives in us. He has taken up residence. And so often we frustrate Him by all that we try to do in our own strength. And God taught Gideon, and hopefully us, listen, the battle is the Lord's. It's a very important lesson to learn. Paul said in Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Think about that, bro. If God is for us, we sing, this I know, my God is for me. This I know, my God is on my side. He's on our side because He's made us part of His family in Jesus Christ. We need to learn to trust God because faith will keep us from living in fear. You know, life is uncertain. None of us know what tomorrow holds. You might feel good about your financial security, but how secure are you if you're trusting only in your finances? You know, the stock market could crash. It's on its way there, isn't it? You could lose your job. You could lose your health. I think it was last week, I'm not sure, People Magazine, I'm reading an article about a barmaid who won the lottery in Las Vegas. $34 million. I mean, she goes from rags to riches. I mean, $34 million. 6 weeks later, a drunk driver hit her and she's totally paralyzed from the neck down. 6 weeks. I mean, you know how fast life can change? She says she's glad she has the money now because she's using it for rehab. But she never really got a chance to start enjoying that money. Life can change. You know, tomorrow things can be so much different than they are today. And if you don't have an established relationship with God, life can really throw you for a loop. If we're going to grow in faith, folks, we need to grow in our knowledge of God and His promises, and we need to begin to apply what we know to be true. Let me remind you of just a couple of the promises. Psalm 50, verse 15, God says this, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." What's He saying? Listen, when you're in trouble, call me. I'll take care of it. And then what happens? I get the glory. You glorify me. You praise me because I'm the one who delivers you. That's what happened here in our story. They called on God. God delivered them. They didn't have to do anything. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, who's the one making these promises? It's the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, and every promise of God is backed up by His perfect character. And as we act on what we know, folks, our faith will begin to grow. Turn with me to Matthew 10, and I'll close here in Matthew 10. I want you to see some incredible verses in Matthew 10. As I said earlier, the more we know our God, the more our faith is strengthened, the more we're able to trust Him. Matthew 10:29. It says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" Now, a copper coin here, a farthing, is equal to about a penny. So these birds were pretty cheap. And God knows when a bird dies. Some Greek texts even indicate that the word "fall" here may mean hop. In other words, He not only knows when they die, He knows when these birds hop. In other words, folks, nothing happens in the most insignificant element of life, even with cheap birds, that God doesn't know about or care about. Look at verse 30. He says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." You know there's an average of 140,000 hairs per head? Average, I said, Carl. Okay. And it doesn't say that God counts them. He numbers them. He actually identifies every hair on your head. What's the point here? The point is this. If God is concerned about the little birds and He's concerned about the hairs on your head, then we shouldn't be afraid because we know that God cares for us. We're His children. Look at verse 31. "Do not fear, therefore." And that's the whole point. He's trying to say, listen, God cares. Don't fear, therefore. You're more valuable than many sparrows. We don't need to fear. We'll never get into a situation where God can't sustain us or doesn't know what we're going through. Believers, our faith is a very practical thing. It'll carry us through the most difficult experiences that we face in life. And let me ask you this morning, is your faith growing? I mean, from the time you became a Christian, is there a difference in your life now in the sense of your relationship with God? Do you know Him more? Do you trust Him more? Do you have a real dynamic relationship with God where there is communion with Him? Where your life is guided and directed by Him? If you want that, it begins by spending time in the Word of God. Learning about God, learning about His character. And then begin to apply what you know to your daily life. See what a difference it makes. I mean, Gideon goes from a timid, scared man threshing wheat in a wine press to a man who's leading an army of weaponless men against a huge army because he trusts in his God. From fear to faith. And along the process, God was teaching him, revealing Himself to him. And folks, the more you get to know your God, the more you're going to enjoy your life. Because God's the creator of life. He made us to live in fellowship with Him. What a joy it is. What a privilege it is we have to live in communion with our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your grace. Lord, we thank You for salvation that is given through the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You for the gift of faith, the ability to believe, to trust You, Lord. And Father, I pray that we would not only trust You for salvation, but as believers, each and every day we desire to know You better, to trust You more. Father, we know that the writer of Hebrews says that faith pleases You. Oh God, may we please You by the lives we live. Would You move us, Father, from the point of threshing wheat in a wine press to standing against the greatest opposition in confidence, knowing that You're on our side. Father, we rejoice in the grace of God. We thank You that You love us and You've given Yourself for us. May we live in a way, Lord, that demonstrates the relationship we have with You. In Jesus' name, amen.